There's a story about the three dinosaurs. Names were Foot, Foot Foot, and Foot Foot Foot. And the dinosaurs are out playing, do all kinds of things that dinosaurs like to do. And Foot turned to Foot Foot and said, Foot Foot Foot, I don't feel very good. Well, Foot Foot turned to Foot 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 and said, Foot Foot Foot, Foot doesn't feel very good. Well, Foot getting worse and worse, and Foot up and died on them. So Foot Foot and Foot 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 went out and buried Foot. And dinosaurs have a way of getting over things fairly quickly. And so a couple of days later, Foot Foot and Foot 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 were outside playing, doing all kinds of things that dinosaurs like to do. And Foot Foot turned to Foot 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 and said, Foot Foot Foot, I don't feel very good. Well, Foot 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 turned back to Foot Foot and said, don't you get sick and die on us. We already got one foot in the grave. Can't you just wait till you follow me out there in deep water? Yeah. It's like, all these people follow me out there, and my Lord, they're drowning. You know? Careful. So, I was thinking of, and sometimes when I do this, it never works out. But I was, Gary told me the other day, he says, I wonder how many times he's going to quit saying, So, when I was in high school, we had this government teacher that would do that all the time. And so we would sit there and we'd start counting how many times he would say that in an hour. So I'm not encouraging you to do that, okay? But was to get some testimony, some feedback from some of you as if you've taken home or pondered or processed to any extent whatsoever, the bishop's word to COTR about a reset, about revival, and about new era. Where that sits, what that means, what that might mean, even pondering that. So, again, I would just, if I could please ask you to take that to heart, pray about that, seek the Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying? What's heaven's report? What are you doing? What does that mean? What does that mean collectively? Because that's not a word, and I am so grateful for those words that were spoken over me this morning. But that word was not a word to Mark and Stacy. That word was to the church. And that word is a word that is to everything the church has been, to everything the church is, and to everything the church will be. And it's to, on the one hand, each of us specifically, but to us corporately. This reset, this revival, this new era. And just again to encourage you to take that out for a spin and to ask. You know, when you consider there had to be times when Jesus would say things, and we have testimonies of that in the scriptures, because we hear Peter in particular will be the one who seems to be the spokesman for the group. But there had to be times that Jesus said things and they must have went away and pondered and thought, I wonder what that really means. There's times where the people were spellbound by Jesus because he taught with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. And it's like that they were having this glimpse of the Lord in a way in which it had never opened up for them. And they were seeing the things that they were familiar with, the scriptures that they were familiar with in such a way, but somehow he was able to remove the veil that they could see them now in a new light to which they didn't understand before. I mean, maybe one of the classic examples is that those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when it says that Jesus began to open up the scriptures for their understanding, and they said how their hearts were warmed as he walked with them and opened up the scriptures on this road to Emmaus. So we look at that, and we look at how it is that the Lord wants to continue to open up our vista, our vision, our understanding, our spirit, our thinking, our emotions, all of that, to see things in such a way that maybe we're a little bit like Joy and we're running around here with this flag kind of going, this is cool. This is really cool. So I wanted to say a little bit about this first reading, and then if there's time, take a little bit of time to do with the gospel. But this first reading from Genesis, it's one of two covenants that the Lord's going to be talking to Abraham about. So Abraham, you know, or Abram at this point has come before the Lord, and obviously he has a relationship with the Lord that he can talk to him, and in the process it's this desire to have a child, right? And so the Lord tells him that he will have that petition, that prayer answered, and this child will come from his own body. And it's a passage, and I say this often, that in regards to talking to the choir, it's a passage that we're familiar with. But I think we have to appreciate a degree of humor when we continue to go back and revisit the whole thing that happened in regards to this. And that is that Abraham gets this word from the Lord, and he's told to go out and look at all the stars, and there's another time that he's told, you know, to consider all the sand pebbles and all the seashores, and that will be his descendants and the like. And when we get over to Genesis chapter 17, and it's verse 17, says, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then over to chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Then these three visitors that had come to visit Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And I know I have shared this with you before, and I just think, to try to put it in context for us to appreciate by illustration, it would be like, you know, you're looking at Sarah that at this point is probably 92 years old, right? And just the idea of her pushing this baby buggy, you know, with Isaac in the baby buggy. And by the way, you know how to drive a baby buggy? You tickle its feet. Anyway, what's that? Okay, I have a couple more, but I know, and I'm sure you have heard it from others, but just the whole trying to, again, appreciate the image of, here you have Sarah, she gets this word when she's about 90, come back a year later and she'll be with child, and here you have Sarah pushing in this little baby buggy, and people walk up and look at Sarah and look at the child, and like this one right here, and say, so Sarah, this must be your great, 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 great grandson? Or is like this a new walker? Did they come up with new walkers? Is this a new style of walker that you push it and then you put all your stuff there? Is that, but I see that there is a child in there. So, and she goes, no. She says, well, then like your great, great grandson? No. Well, your great grandson. So you had a child when you were older? No. Well, who is this? My son. And then she laughs, and they all laugh with her. And the Lord says, you know, earlier, he says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And see, we go back and we revisit that, and we are reminded, even in this text that we have today, Genesis 15, that what God can do is impossible for us. It's impossible. And for us to get our head wrapped around the fact that the Christian life is impossible for us. Apart from Him, His ability, His grace, to be able to receive that, how can we walk this out? Because if we could walk it out on our own, good heavens, why not just go to Barnes & Noble and go to maybe the New Age section or go to the self-help section and get some books, get a life coach, maybe get an exercise coach, a dietitian, a therapist, get all of that stuff, sit on the couch and figure this out on your own. Walk this out on your own. But it's like, we hear this and we are reminded that what is possible for us at the end of the day isn't so much on our own. We're not really able to accomplish a whole lot. We might like to think that we can, but at the end of the day, and that doesn't mean that there hasn't been people who have done tremendous things, but in the great scheme of things, it's amazing what happens when the Lord gets a hold of somebody. It's amazing what happens when the Lord gets a hold of somebody. And all of a sudden, somewhere down through their life, maybe they've had 70, 80, 90 years, maybe they haven't had an opportunity of being that old or living that long or whatever, and they start to tell their story, and at some point they start laughing and going, can you believe it? Can you believe what it is that the Lord did in my life and how He used me? It just makes me laugh. It just makes me laugh because who would have thought? Who would have thought? So in this whole scene that we have today of this covenant, and if you have one of those Bibles that has a commentary where the Lord gives Abram this word and then He tells him, I want you to go take these five different critters. I want you to cut them in two. I want you to lay them out. And so Abram goes and does all of that. And we know the scene about, and I said, if you have one of those Bibles that has a commentary, I'm sure that, or you can look that up about the fact that Abram, you know, gets into this deep sleep. Vultures start hanging around. Abram wakes up. He makes the vultures go away. You know, you can look all that stuff up. Scholars will tell us that that is an example of the demonic working, that it's moving all that stuff away, that it's not going to get stolen, that it's not going to get robbed. But at the end, that there's a smoking brazier, and it passes through, and the Lord is making this covenant with Abraham. And if you go back and you research it and you look at it and you realize it's similar to the suzerain vassal treaties, but what's going on here is God is taking the role of the inferior here, because that's what the inferior would do. The inferior would say, I want to make a covenant with you because you're my superior. I want to make a covenant with you, so I'm going to cut these animals in two. I'm going to place them here, and I'm going to pass through this, and I want to promise you with all my heart, with everything I have, I want to promise you that I will fulfill my obligation, my commitment, my duty, my responsibility to this covenant. And if I don't do it, than what I just did to these critters here, you can do to me. So God is making this promise to Abraham that at some point Abraham, who would have known about this whole treaty thing, would have took a step back and going, wow. Wow. You just told me that if you don't fulfill the promise that you just made to me about having a child, given my age and the age of my wife, that what just happened to those critters is going to happen to you. So, good heavens, what am I supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? Believe. Believe. It's amazing, isn't it? All he has to do for his part is believe. To believe the impossible. And again, if you were to dig a little deeper, you'll find that this is a typology. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, that looks a little bit similar to what Jesus did by coming down and being crucified. Just a little bit, doesn't it? Jesus coming down and doing that all on our behalf. And what is it we're supposed to do? Believe. That's our response. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And in such an incredible way, we can go forward to Isaiah or to Luke 24. I think it's verse 41. And it's one of those post-resurrection appearances where Jesus is there, and it says that they are disbelieving for joy. It's like, this is too good to be true. This is simply too good to be true. You said what you were going to do. You said, you promised that you were going to do all this stuff, and you did it. And here you are, holes in your wrists and holes in your side, and you did it. You did it. You did it. I'm disbelieving for joy. It's like, this is too good to be true. And I may have been struggling a little bit with belief, but now I'm finding it a little bit easier to believe because your word is good. Your word is something I can really latch onto because it's the truth. You don't make promises and then either not keep them or don't have the ability to fulfill what it is that you've said that you're going to do. It says in Psalm 126, it says, when we returned from our captivity, we were like people dreaming. We were like people dreaming because here we were in this place of captivity, and all of a sudden we're set free. And when we were returning home, we were just like people dreaming because we thought, how did this happen? How did it possibly happen that we got set free? I just can't believe it. But it's true. But even in the midst of all that, you know, as I read to you from Genesis 17 and Genesis 18, you know, Abraham and Sarah are still trying to get their head wrapped around this. But at some point in time, they get their head wrapped around it enough that he's considered the father of faith. You know, and we're children descended from Abraham. And what is it we're supposed to do? Believe. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 29, after Jesus has multiplied the loaves and fishes, and I mentioned this to you last week, where it is that they're trying to figure out the work that he does. And then he says, well, what's the work we're supposed to do? John 6, 29 says, this is the work you're supposed to do. You are supposed to believe. That's your job. That's our job. It's believe. So in light of I was thinking of Deacon Jason's word about, you know, either going forward or backward, and he just kind of said, I just think I've been sitting here for a little bit. It's kind of like, well, Lord, maybe that's something you can stir up in us, this desire to believe. I think there's a passage in the Synoptics. Where an individual comes to Jesus and asks for his healing presence to touch to someone that's really dear to him. In fact, he phrases a question. He says, "Oh Lord, if you can," and Jesus says, "If I can, anything's possible to the one who." And then the response of the individual is, "Oh Lord, help my." Boy, that's a prayer we pray all the time, isn't it? It's a prayer from the heart. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help me stir that up within me to believe more and more of who you are and who your promises are. Grant me that grace to be able to embrace all the promises that you have, that they are all yes and amen. And what if I wrap my head around it? I think that's a scripture passage too. That all the Lord's promises are yes and amen. And if that's true, if all of his promises are yes and amen, and I wrap my head around that, then I can either start disbelieving for joy or start to believe for joy. And if the kingdom of God is a place of righteousness, peace, and joy, if that's the environment of heaven, if that's the environment that I'm supposed to continue to be invited to be a part of, then maybe the disbelieving part starts to fade away, the joy starts to emerge, and I have the possibility of recognizing that every single one of his promises are yes and amen. If I get my head wrapped around that, it might cause me to laugh a little bit in a good way. Like, can you believe what he's up to? And then when I hear somebody else's testimony about what the Lord has done in their life, remember, commandments are about what we're to do. Statutes are about how we think. Testimonies are what to expect. So we have these testimonies. These testimonies come in, and it gives us the ability to say, wow, that is so cool the Lord did that in your life. That is so cool. Anybody else have a testimony about what it is that the Lord's done in your life? Anybody have a prayer that you're praying about that you want the Lord to break into a particular situation or circumstance that you find yourself in? And if that's possible, if you have these other testimonies that you can see the Lord's working there, the Lord's working there, and the Lord worked in Abraham and Sarah's life in a situation that seemed completely impossible, and you come kind of like, my situation's worse than theirs. My situation's far worse than theirs. And it's like, well, apparently, the Lord likes to, in such a good, loving way, show off a little bit. So what if that's, like I said, starts to create this bubbling up, this possibility, this effervescence of what it is that the Lord wants to do? I spent a fair amount of time last week, and I don't know if it blessed you. I'm hoping that it did, where we looked at this scene in the Garden of Eden of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we went to 1 John chapter 2, and he repeats the same thing. And then we looked at those temptations of Jesus in the wilderness and began to posit the possibility that there is somehow of a connection between how Jesus was being tempted as you go back to the fall from Eden and begin to look at that, that maybe because there's this sense of great reversal, that's one of the themes in Luke, that it was beginning to spiral back upward as opposed to spiraling downward, that there's something going on there. And then it was looking at the fact that when you start to look at the whole creation scene and you recognize that somehow it seems that God's made us in his image and likeness, blew his life into us, desires to have a fellowship, union, communion, relationship with us, and then in the midst of that to give us the ability to declare his marvelous works, to proclaim what it is that he's done, what it is that he's doing, and then in the very midst of that also to begin to have this sense of dominion and authority over that sphere of influence that the Lord's put us in. Do you remember that? And I posited the possibility to say, what is the heart of the gospel? And so we looked at Mark chapter 3. And as I said, I could have picked many, many passages, but Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Remember that? And the whole idea of what happens if that can be seen as a typology that was set up in the Garden of Eden. And when the fall came, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. And all there is a sense of chaos that's outside of the garden. But that's the world we're born into. We're not born into Eden. We're born into that world. The world that is normal for us now. But in the midst of all this great reversal, the Lord is saying, I'm calling you to myself. And in that place, communion, intimacy, fellowship, you start to understand and know who I am. And my word gets downloaded in you. And you find yourself, as you come and go, that starts to come out of your mouth. And you find yourself proclaiming the wonderful, majestic, incredible power, sublimity, amazing works of the Lord. And then when you find yourself walking into a situation, an environment, a circumstance where there's brokenness, where there's oppression, that you have been given this authority to heal and to deliver. That's the heart of the gospel. It takes place in the workplace. It takes place in the family. It takes place in the marketplace. It takes place in the stores. It takes place all over. That there you are, walking in this fellowship, this union with the Lord, and from that place, you have something to say. And not only something to say, but because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit and the Lord dwells in you, you have this dominion, this authority, this power to somehow in His name release healing and deliverance into the situation in which you find yourself. Man, what if that's true? Are you serious? What if it is true? What if it is as true as Abraham and Sarah having a child when they're 190 years old together? And what if everyone were to say to me, listen, we've heard this I don't know how many times. We're a church that wants to move in the gifts. We understand that. We do that. It's like, are we walking it out? Are we actually doing it? Are we actually looking for opportunities to speak about the wonder, the sublimity, the majesty, the power of God in maybe overt ways or maybe covert ways, and we find that we're given opportunities to do that. And as I said, then all of a sudden we're given opportunities and we hear about a circumstance or situation where an individual is wanting to know clearly what the Lord is saying here, or they need healing for someone in their family, or there's deliverance or whatever, and to say, I got the answer because He's with me and He's given me the power and authority to do that. Oh, but this is a very private thing. You keep it to yourself. So if that's true, then if I were to use my feet, see, this is how I'm tying in the joke. See, if I were to use my feet, right, and to say, what if one step, actually, I'm not tying in the joke. I don't know how to do that. What if one step, what if I were to look at one leg and saying, what if I were to be walking this out? It says that we're to walk circumspectly, but we're to walk as children of the light. We're to walk with authority and confidence and power and boldness because of who He is and who He is in us. And what if in this one step I were to say, you know, this is where that revelation, liberation, covenant continues to be manifested. And so I'm walking in this constant state of revelation, liberation, covenant. I'm walking in this constant state of truth, freedom, love. I'm walking in this. This is a step. And what if this foot is this place of fellowship and proclamation and dominion? And what if I start walking and thinking, wow, the Lord wants to continue to create, to give me more revelation and liberation and covenant or truth, freedom, and love. And in this one, it's like this sense of fellowship. And proclamation and dominion. And I find that wherever I go, that's what I'm walking in. I'm constantly walking in this state of knowing that the Lord wants to always be speaking to me about who He is and what He's doing, revelation. I get that revelation in the greater level of freedom, and I realize it's drawing me into more covenant, and that covenant is somehow so intimately rooted in this fellowship, communion, union, and in the midst of that, I get to speak about that, and I also begin to carry authority about that, and all of a sudden, I'm walking with this greater degree of freedom, kind of like joy running around all over the place. And I find there's greater freedom that I'm running, walking in. I think I shared this with you before. When I was at St. Augustine's in Moscow, Idaho, there was this older individual who had had a couple of strokes, and he was walking like this. And his wife had a hold of his elbow, and she was just helping him, steadying him as best that he could, because he was wanting to get to his seat because he could not move very well. And there was a deacon standing next to me. And the deacon looked at me and looked at what was going on. He said, you know, that's how the Lord deals with us. So tender, so compassionate, so loving in this area where we feel so feeble. And sometimes what we do in our lives, we think, Lord, if I look more pitiable, more miserable, more needy, then will you come help me? But what if he says, you know, I want to heal that and give you greater freedom. So you find yourself walking and running, and you're not even weary. In fact, you find yourself soaring. You're soaring, and you're beginning to see things from this different perspective, and you're running, and you're not weary, and you're not tired, and all of a sudden it's like, this is beginning to make more sense to me. And if all of your promises are yes and amen, and I begin looking at that, and if you can do stuff like that in Abraham and Sarah's life, what if it is you can do stuff like that in my life? And when you give this gospel message today about the narrow way and there may be few that be saved, what if I were to look at that instead of from a fearful perspective, what if I were to look at that from the possibility of an invitation that you're not accusing, but you're inviting? Listen, it's a narrow way, and the way that you get into the kingdom is to believe the good news and repent. Well, what does repent mean? Change your thinking. You got to change your thinking. That's what repent means, right? Repent means to change your thinking, have a renewed mind. Quit having a gatekeeper up there or a keykeeper up there that keeps the gate closed or hides the key. What if all of a sudden it's recognizing, wow, that's an area that he's saying repent, and so all of a sudden it's like, Father, Abba, Daddy, Papa, you are saying that you invite me into this fellowship, union, communion, and you want to download? That's what you want me to do? And then you give me dominion, and if I start to believe that, that's pretty good news. I find myself seeing heaven's report instead of earth's report, and it kind of gets me a little giddy. I find that I even want to laugh once in a while because I had this hope starting to emerge that possibly all of his promises really are yes and amen. And what if what God said, I didn't say it, he said it, that he pushed the reset button, that we're in revival, and this is a new era. What if that's true? What if that's all of a sudden getting my head wrapped around the possibility of that and saying, what does that really look like? If I were to take that out for a spin and go, oh my Lord, I find this possibility, this excitement beginning to emerge because I look around, we don't have as many people as we used to. We don't have the provision. We're dying. May as well close up shop.
What if he's got another plan? And I didn't make it up. And the bishop didn't make it up. And all of a sudden I have to say, God, would you please take away the gatekeepers? Would you please take away the gatekeepers? And would you please take away the key keepers? And can I begin to set that stuff aside and start to believe the fact that it is impossible unless you do it? It's impossible. Because we don't have the ability, we don't have the resources, we're too old, we're too feeble. I'm going to sit around and just kind of like laugh. You laugh. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Well, maybe just a little bit. I mean, are you serious? There's just no way. There's just no way. Did he really say that? See, I think there is such possibility for joy because all of a sudden you look at this and go, wow, what are you up to? And what if that means he's pushed a reset button in your life personally? What would that mean? And what would that mean if he has you in revival personally? And what if there's a new era in you personally, and his promise is yes and amen? And all of a sudden, instead of looking at circumstances or situation, I look at that and go, I need to repent of that and believe the good news. Because that's how I get into the kingdom. That's the narrow way. Because I can't take all of this, and I'm going to be crude, but I can't take all this baggage with me because it ain't going to fit. Because what's on the other side of that narrow way, I got to tell you, is a whole lot better than what I've been dragging around. I've been dragging around all kinds of stuff. And I need to let it go. I need, I don't know, a reset. Revival, a new era. And Abraham believed it before it happened. But it happened. It happened. And it was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed even though he hadn't seen it. All the gatekeepers, all the keykeepers gets reset, and the Lord begins to remove all of that stuff, starts to take it away. And the heart of the gospel is, wow, he calls me into intimacy, says so many things to me that are so precious, so fruitful, I can't help but allowing that to come out of my mouth. And he gives me the ability to change circumstances in somebody's life. Wow, pretty cool. I can't wait to get into that narrow way because I want to let go of all this stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, why don't we stand? Do we have the creed? Great. We can stand and do the creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So if I could ask you to humor me for one more moment, could I just ask you to sit down again? So I don't know if anything I had to say means anything to you. If it's important, if it has any value to you, I'm praying that it does. So I don't know if you want to close your eyes or keep them open or whatever, but if it does, could I just ask us to take a moment and just to ask the Lord to reveal more of his love for you, to remove any of those gatekeepers or keykeepers that just kind of swirl around you like gnats. And just ask him to hit that reset button, that revival, and that new era in your life. So, Lord Jesus, you told the parable of the sower and the seed, that some fell on rocky ground, some fell on the path, some fell among thorns and all of that. So, Lord, we just pray that this seed that you're growing in this church and in our lives, please, Lord, we just ask that it would produce not 30, not 60, but 100-fold. Lord, water this seed and let it begin to grow. That this is not just for COTR, but this is for your bride. But we, Lord, get the first fruits. Lord, I just ask that you take any swirling that's going around regarding anybody's minds or thoughts or emotions, anxieties, depression, worries, fears. Lord, to know that that stuff can lift. And the truth of your word, Lord, sets us free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
When you first made that statement about the reset, the Lord took me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, for behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom. And they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, and my beautiful one." As Father Mark's sermon went, the word I kept hearing, besides the word he was saying of believe, I kept saying hope, hope, hope. We have hope in this church because we do believe.
Amen. Thanks, Linda. Like what? You know, we try to pray every Sunday, "Lord, just have your way with us. Holy Spirit, take over, just have your way with us. See, this can affect Africa. This is going to affect every ministry that you're involved in. Everything. What happens if all of a sudden you have a new era of any ministry that you're involved in? You start to see breakthroughs like you've never seen before. What if that's possible? Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ.